Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. See, some of us are excited to be here. I appreciate that very much. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I know it's not the same. We have been in Matthew 5 for the last several weeks. We're going to Philippians 4. We do have a birthday that we get to celebrate this week. It's going to be your last year before you're a teenager. Good luck. Luke Buck turns 12 tomorrow, so make sure that you wish Luke a happy birthday. It's always great when it's our kids. I don't like seeing you grow up, though. He's almost as tall as me, which isn't saying much. I'll beat you to that punchline, okay? Although, I will tell you, I've been on ladders, not very high, but the air where you're at, not any better. So, just saying. Philippians 4. We have looked at this idea of blessed and happy. And this morning I want to look at this idea of rejoicing. Notice here, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse number 4. Paul writes, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the Lord always. The thing that I love about this is when we read this letter, we've talked about this before, the book of Philippians, as far as the New Testament goes, one of the most joyous books that we see. In fact, the key word to this book is rejoice. Joy. Overflowing. That's really what we're looking at. And you think about the Apostle Paul, this book is in classification of the books of the New Testament, one of the prison epistles. So Paul is in a prison cell in Rome as he is writing this book. And you think about Paul's life and everything that has led to this from his conversion in Acts 9 on that road to Damascus. When Jesus is telling Ananias that I'm going to show him how many things he has to suffer for my name's sake. And you look at the life that he lives, and we'll look at this more here in just a moment. But that life that he lives, to write these words, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to remind you, he says, again, I will say rejoice. Have that attitude, that outlook, that regardless of circumstance or anything else going on in your life, that you're going to be happy, that you're going to be excited. We ask each other, we say, "Hi, how are you today?" Right? What's the response? "Fine." I hate that word. I use it though, but I hate that word. Right? Fine. Feelings internalized, never externalized. I'm just going to keep that to myself. I'm going to tell you how I am. Is that what he says? He says, "Rejoice always." Today's a great day. You know why today's a great day? Because we're alive and we're children of God. It's exciting. We get to be a child of God every day. Every day's a great day. Now, according to circumstance, maybe today is not as good as other days, or maybe that day is a little unlike other days just based on... Here recently, we've had several, including here, we think about those that have lost loved ones. A day wasn't as good waking up. We get to wake up being a child of God. I'm ready for that day to wake up in eternity as a child of God. Going on to heaven. As David talks about our songs this morning revolving around heaven and thinking about where we want to be for all eternity, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. When Paul says that word always, it's regardless of circumstance. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want to see that this idea is one that has been a duty that we have had, that man has had for all time. Go back here to Deuteronomy and look with me specifically here at chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse number 7. Again, when we think about Paul writing here, this is not a suggestion. When he writes this and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," this is a command. He doesn't give us an excuse. He doesn't give us a caveat not to have that type of an outlook. And here, notice with me in chapter 12, this is a prescribed place of worship that Moses is going to be talking to the children of Israel about. And we're going to go down to verse number 7. Notice here what he says. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall, notice verse 12, rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since you have no portion, or since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. I want you to think about there in verse 12. He says, you're going to now rejoice. Why? Because of the effort that you've put into this. Because of the work that you have put your hand to. Because of the things that you have done. When we talk about Christianity, we often talk about the fact that it is not a spectator life. That you don't get to sit on the sideline. But you've got to be involved. There's effort that has to be put into this. We even talked about this morning in our Bible classes we had the last few weeks, thinking about that effort that we have to put in to loving the brethren, loving those in the world around us. It's not just something that is super easy all the time. It takes effort. You know, it's not super easy to be a Christian all the time. It takes effort. We have to put something into it. Here, Moses acknowledges that to the children of Israel. He says, look, things are getting ready to change. Things are going to be different for you. You have worked these things that you have put your hand to do. When you get cross over and take over that land that God has promised to you, that inheritance, this is where God chooses to put his name. I often think about what it's like when this life is over. We're all in heaven with God. You think about where he chooses to put his name. We've finished up the fourth quarter. Tomorrow is finals for my class for Bible Institute. I'm excited. Next Saturday, three of those guys are going to graduate. And I tell you to keep that in your prayers because they're looking forward to those works that they're going to be able to go on to, whether that's with the congregation or still trying to figure out exactly what that looks like in their life. But one of the things that we have studied in this fourth quarter, I've been teaching Revelation, is the fact that God in chapters 21 and 22 is the light, that he'll be with them, dwell with them, reign with them, that they will wear his stamp upon their forehead, meaning that they are proud. They have confessed him in their life in everything that they have done. We talk about the fact, and again, it's easy to talk about these things. It's difficult at times to live these things out, but we get to be a child of God. It should cause us every day to be excited about getting up and living for him, to put forth that effort to demonstrate and show others that we are his children. Look with me at Psalm 5, and we see more of what this looks like or is to look like in our lives. Psalm 5. This again is a psalm of David, and we think about all that David did in his life. The great things, the falls that he had, but we think about David in everything that he did, looking to God, getting his life right with God, even when he sinned in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But here in Psalm 5, look at the acknowledgement that David makes. We're going to go down to verse number 11. David has talked about how he has been praying to God, that God is something he meditates on at all times. He says in verse 11, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. We'll look at this more in a moment. But do you notice that correlation between Philippians 4 here and verse 11 of Psalm 5? Rejoice in the Lord. Where are we to have joy? In Him, in you, in God. That's where our joy is. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. Notice what God does. When we put our trust in Him, He's that shield. When we have our faith and our hope in Him, He doesn't ever let us down. Always and at all times, God is there for us. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. We rejoice because we put our faith in Him, our trust, our hope. Why can we? Again, because God is never one who lets us down. Always, He is the one who defends us. Always, He is the one who shields us. Always, He is the one who stands up for those who love Him and find their joy in Him. In Psalm 32, we again see this idea of where we place our joy and placing our hope in God. Psalm 32. We're going to begin in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us have been at this low that David writes. All of us have hit that low. All of us can think of those things that we have done that have missed the mark, the iniquity, where we have shaken our fist at God to say, I'm not going to do what you'd have me to do. I'm going to do what I desire to do. We've all had those moments. So we all know then what it is like to have that sin forgiven. When we call upon Him, notice in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I talked to the one who could do something about it. I talked to the one who could forgive me of those things. And that is exactly what the psalmist writes. And you, look, notice that last sentence of verse 5. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave it, meaning it's no longer held to me. Instead, it has been forgiven, wiped away. That's what God does with our sin. He gets rid of it. And watch my duty. Watch what should be my response to it. Here in verses 10 and 11, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Why? Because they're wicked. They're not godly. They don't trust in Him. But, so in contrast, he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. There's that shield, that hedge, that fence all around them that God puts. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Notice here, verse 11, be glad where? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We are to be glad in the Lord. My duty, when I have fallen short, is to repent of those things that I did that were wrong. Make them right with God. Make sure that I'm in that right standing. He's the one who gets rid of it. And I rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice and have those reasons to rejoice and shout for joy. To let that be known. Not to keep it in, not to hide it, not to hold it back, but to let it be known. Look at me at Romans chapter 12. We think about that duty that we have to live that life right in accordance to God's will. To be able to have those reasons, to be able to have joy and to rejoice. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, we've had, just here very recently, reasons to rejoice, right? We think about those that have put Christ on in baptism. There's no greater reason to rejoice than that. We think about accomplishments that have been made, especially by those that are younger. We think about those that have graduated, whether that's from eighth grade or from high school. We think about those that have met those accomplishments and done those things and how incredible truly that is. We've gotten to rejoice, right? To have that reason to rejoice. And we've also gotten to weep with those who weep. We think about those like Sister Shirley who have lost children. And we've wept with them. And we've wept for them. And we understand that pain and the anguish, and those things that they go through. And we get to have that opportunity to do just those things, to be able to rejoice and to weep. And notice we do it with one another. Last Sunday, I know, wasn't an easy day for her. She walked in those doors and we had talked on the phone Saturday evening. She said, there's nowhere else I want to be. I want to be with my brethren. We do our best to try to uplift, to try to comfort, do everything that we can. It's pretty easy when things are going well. It's pretty easy to rejoice with those who graduated, right? Smile on their face and how exciting that is. It's exciting when we have those that have welcomed babies into the family. And it's certainly easy to rejoice with those who are babes in Christ, who have dedicated and given their life to Him. We get to rejoice in those moments. Then the difficulty comes. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't repay evil for evil. As much as depends on you, live in peace with everybody around you. That's not always the easiest thing when there's chaos and turmoil that people want to bring up all the time. But at the same time, this again is not a suggestion that Paul writes here. This is the expectation that God has of each of us. He expects us to rejoice. He expects us to weep. He expects us to be of one mind. He expects us to live at peace as much as depends on us. Meaning, I'm not going out looking for trouble. I'm not going to be one of those that's out trying to stir up the pot. Instead, I need to be those that are out living a life dedicated to God to help bring others to Him. There's the responsibility that I have. I don't go about seeking vengeance for somebody who's wronged me. I don't go at them. That's not the job that I have. That's His. And He'll go on down and look at verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Why is that a big deal? Because that's your job. It's not vengeance. Back up to verse 19. There God said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. You don't need to concern yourself with that. It's God's job.
my job.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Work diligently with those around me. That's my duty. To give them a reason to rejoice as well, a reason to be happy. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We think about, again, these words of Paul. We think about, in the English, John 11:35 is the shortest verse. Jesus wept. In the Greek, here it's verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to back up to verse 15. Paul writes the same thing to the church at Thessalonica that he wrote to the churches in Rome. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's God's will. I rejoice always. You know, it's joined here in both of these places, Philippians 4 and again here in 1 Thessalonians 5 with that rejoicing, prayer. As I rejoice, I pray. That's what's enjoined. And I give thanks to God in everything. Again, rejoice always. Thank God in everything. So I leave nothing out. And there's not a time where I get to put that off. I rejoice always, regardless of the circumstance that I find myself in. You see, that's my duty. That's the responsibility that God expects me to have. I need to be those that get excited about being a child of God and show that to those around me. And it sounds pretty easy from this pulpit. But then you start to break all that down. You start to really think about that in your life. I mean, I have to rejoice in every circumstance. Even if I've lost a loved one. Even if I've lost my job. Even if everything around me seems to be falling apart and crumbling down, I'm to rejoice. Yeah, I rejoice because it's at those times that I need to be looking to God. It's those times that I don't need to have the poor little me's. Instead, I need to have the attitude of, what is God at this time trying to get my attention on? Am I not paying attention to Him? Have I put too much on me? Have I given myself too much credit instead of putting it where it's due with Him? I need to get my focus right. My focus on Him. I'm talking about me because it's easier. You ever have something good happen and you question why? Why would that happen? Why would that? You almost start to try to turn that into a negative because you're thinking about what's really happening. What's the catch, right? When's the other shoe going to drop here? Or maybe things are fine and you just start looking for things to be able to complain about or gripe about because things are just going too well. There's got to be something negative that's about to happen. There's got to be something negative that's about to take place. And so I just need to be prepared for that. No, I don't. If I prepared to be positive in every way, and this is a choice, this is why it's my duty. It's a choice that I make. I can choose to be happy or I can choose to be angry. I can choose to give God all the glory or I can choose to say, what are you about to teach me? What's about to happen? Instead of just living in the moment, rejoicing always, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. So he's told what to do, where to do it, and how often. You see it? What to do, rejoice. Where to do it, in the Lord, how often, always. That's what he says. That's my responsibility. I rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, I guess you need a reminder. Again, I'll say, rejoice. That's your attitude. That's what it should look like. And it shouldn't matter, again, my circumstance. Think about, again, the Apostle Paul in places like Acts 16. We looked at this last week. They're being thrown into the innermost part of the prison, put in stocks in the prison at Philippi. And he's singing and praising God at midnight. Not, woe is me. Singing and praising God, regardless of circumstance. Here in a Roman prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And then you see him here in this letter to those in Thessalonica. A place where Paul was run out of town, went to Berea. Loved those in Berea, right? They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In Acts 17 and verse number 11, because they studied the scriptures daily to see if those things that he was teaching were right. I need to see if that's so, according to God's word. So they searched those scriptures. Here he writes back to the church at Thessalonica and tells them, rejoice. There's the command. Again, it's always. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. We think about all that God has done for us, all the blessings, everything that he does, the people that he puts into our lives, the people that he puts in our path to be able to build up and make better. The brethren that we get to surround ourselves with, we get to be family, and we get to build each other up. I hope that, and again, I'll talk about me. I know this isn't the case in every circumstance, but I hope that when you see me, maybe it brings a smile to your face, because I'm going to smile at you. I want you to be happy. I want you to be excited. We get to worship God together. We get not only to worship God together, but every day we get to serve God together. Together, we get to serve Him. And how incredible a blessing it is to be a child of God. Every day is a great day. Every day. We get to wake up as a child of God and we get to rejoice, have a reason every day. You see, that's the other side of it, is every day he gives us a reason to rejoice. Look with me at Romans chapter 5. We talked about this and I read this section of scripture in our Bible class this morning, but I love this section of scripture because it tells me here's a reason that you can rejoice and here's the reason that you have no right to be any other way. Paul writes to the church at Rome, beginning in verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you see there in verse 11? Not only that, we also rejoice where? In God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him because of what he did. Regardless of what I've done, I can be right with God. I can be justified. I can be made in a right condition, in a right position, because of what he did. Now, I have to make sure that I do it on his terms. I can't do it on my own. I do it on his terms. I am to be right with him, but every man has, or person has, this opportunity to be a child of God, if we will take it. And there's no greater reason to rejoice than to be made right with God. To have that opportunity to live for him so that we can live with him for all eternity. But I've got to be in him. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. Again, this is my duty, my responsibility, a choice that I have to make. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 26, Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Do you see where I changed location? We are sons of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, this is where I changed location. From outside of Christ to in Christ. When I am baptized into Him, I have changed location. God is the one in Acts 2 and verse 47 that adds us to the church, the body of Christ. Maybe this morning you're outside of Christ and you need to be in Him. You have to follow every step in the plan of salvation. We have to have faith in God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Causes us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as we see in John 8 and verse 24. Causes us then to have this godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 9 through 11. Talk about that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, because I've realized the sin in my life. I've realized this is why we can have joy and rejoice. Because I've realized without Him, I can't get to heaven. Without Him, it's not possible for me to make it. And so He has made that avenue for me to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. When I understand all that Jesus did and all that He went through, that's what causes that godly sorrow. I don't want to be that person any longer. Instead, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from sin. I'm going to turn to God. And I am going to live for Him. And I'm willing to confess His name, not only by mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, but also in my life, Matthew 10 and verse 32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus, that's all He wants. I'll make that confession. You live for me, don't you worry, I got your back. That's that defense that He gives, that shield that He is for us. I've got your back. I will confess you. We submit to being buried with Him in baptism, where we are placed now into Christ, into His body, the church. We rise to walk in newness of life. As Jesus says in Revelation 2, that last sentence of verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." There's no greater reason to rejoice than to come up out of that watery grave of baptism, knowing your sins have been left behind, and you're washed clean, bright, and new, and regardless of the circumstance, no one's taken that away from me, and I will shout for joy because I am a child of God and I get to be for all eternity if I will live faithful to Him. Maybe this morning that light in your life is dimmed and you're looking for reasons to complain rather than rejoice. You're looking at the negative rather than the positive, and these reasons to have joy as a child of God. And there are things in your life that you need to get rid of. Maybe you just need the prayers of the church. If we can help you in any way this morning, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.